3, beginning with verse 1, says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysias, a tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Now, you probably haven't heard very many sermons about John the Immerser. Yet his place in the divine scheme of things is firmly established by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, where he said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman there arises none greater than John the Baptist." The title for our study this morning comes from that text that Stephen read to us a few minutes ago, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, which starts out like this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." You know, comparatively speaking, even though we regard John many times as being a minor character in the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is quite a bit said about him in the New Testament. For example, we can even go back to the Old Testament and find that John was mentioned in prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, Isaiah said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith Jehovah of hosts." There is some prophecy about John in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, in a conversation that was held between the angel Gabriel and John's father, Zacharias. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn their hearts, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." The Bible tells us somewhat of John's background. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were both of the priestly line. They were both descendants of the priest Aaron. In fact, such was their righteous conduct that Luke chapter 1, verse 6 describes them in this way: "They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord." We are not told of the death of John's parents in Scripture, but legend has it that John's father was put to death by Herod the Great, and Elizabeth was forced to flee into the wilderness with the babe John. The Bible does mention his austere upbringing in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. Where it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Perhaps the most memorable thing to many of us about John was his demeanor, the way he dressed, the things that he ate. In Mark chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, Matthew describes him like this. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. John was even what we might consider somewhat reclusive. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. That phrase, eating and drinking, was a common phrase in that day that meant socializing. And what Jesus is saying is that John was not a social butterfly. He was not someone who paid much attention to the whims of society or really made a lot of friends and tried to socialize with everybody. He came neither eating nor drinking. In other words, he didn't have a lot of social activities. Because of that, many people said, there's something wrong with that John fellow. He's not normal. He doesn't associate with anybody. He doesn't have any friends. He has a demon. But John's mission was something that was far more important than any other aspect of his life. In fact, in keeping with the prophecies in both Isaiah and Malachi, from which we read a few minutes ago, John's work is summed up by the word preparer. Preparer. It was his mission to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. In fact, in our lesson text that Stephen read a few minutes ago, John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us he came to bear witness about the light. The inspired apostle and writer John is careful to say he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He came, as we call him, the forerunner of Christ, to prepare the way and to prepare the people and to tell them about the Messiah that was coming. He came with an irresistible message. John came at a time that was perfectly timed because it was a time that was designated by God. As we read a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 3, during this period of time when Tiberius Caesar was reigning over the Roman Empire and Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea and so on and so forth, the details go, it was then, Luke records, that the word of God came to John. And in John chapter 1, that we read from a few minutes ago, John says, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. John was sent at a time when everything was right. We know, according to what Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Part of the fullness of time was the timing of John's arrival on the scene and the work that he was able to do. Then, in keeping with the plan of God, Jesus came onto the scene. This message that John delivered was a message that was timed perfectly right because it was a time when the righteousness of God's people was at a low point. It was a time when the level of corruption among the religious leaders was reaching a high point. It was a time when God's people were oppressed and were anxious to hear about the Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But I want us to look at John's message this morning for the next few minutes and notice that there are a couple of really important lessons for us as we consider John's message. Number one, the message of prepare for the future. Now, the prophecy concerning John in Isaiah 40 verses 3 through 5 depicts him almost as what we might call a human bulldozer. Listen to what it says. You may not pick up on it as well as I do after having spent most of my life in the road building industry, but here's what the prophet said as John quotes it, or Luke quotes it in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John's message was, get ready because the Messiah is about to come. He's almost here. The work that had to be done in the proclaiming of that message and the following up of that message is described in those figurative terms in Isaiah's prophecy and impresses us as much as anything else with the fact that it was a lot more detailed than might first meet the eye. There was more to it than John just standing up on a high place among a crowd of people and saying, you folks better straighten up and get ready because the Messiah's coming. The work of John the Baptist was just that. It was work. In order to comply with what the prophet said there in Isaiah chapter 40, the efforts that John put forth, far greater and far more detailed than we find recorded in Scripture, because there was something far more important for us to understand that was coming. But my point is that in carrying out what God had commissioned him to do, John had to dedicate his very life to taking care of that mission. Now, the fact is, the same very urgent message needs to be heeded today by mankind. Prepare for the future. The time is now to start making preparation. We need to get ready right now. We need to be getting ready for the judgment that is to come. Speaking concerning the end of time and the day of judgment, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In Mark chapter 13, verses 35 and 36, Jesus gives the same warning again, reminding us of the unexpected timing. He says, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Sleep there is used to represent the inattention and the failure to be ready and prepared when the Lord comes. We must prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming. John writes in 1 John 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. But it's also important for us to understand and relate to the daily sense of preparedness that we need to be living with in ways in addition to just getting ready for the judgment. Teenagers, young people, you need to be in earnest preparation right now for the day when you'll no longer be a dependent in the house of your parents. You need to be preparing yourself for picking up the responsibilities of being an adult. I believe some of the problems in our culture today have come upon us because we have somehow given young people the idea or the impression you don't have to worry about preparing for being an adult. When you get to be an adult, you'll figure it out. Don't believe that. There are a host of preparations that you need to be making right now to prepare yourself for the time when you will no longer be a dependent in the house of your parents. Learn the duties and the responsibilities that will help you to be more productive, to be an effective person in society, and more importantly, in the church. Young husbands and wives, you need to be diligent right now about the preparations that will help you to be better parents to your children, to be better employees in the workplace, to be better citizens in this nation. To those of us who are older and more mature, we need to recognize our responsibilities to the younger to help them grow and to help them develop an understanding of their responsibilities and their duties, and not only give them a good example to follow, but give them some instruction along the way, instruction that's rooted in God's Word, but that's exemplified in our daily lives. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul sets forth some of the duties that we have of teaching and influencing those around us. He says, "But as for you, speak those things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Contrary to what our culture says, we who are older have got some heavy responsibilities toward those who are younger. Especially in spiritual matters. Prepare for the future. And do it now. John's message also included the matter of pointing people to Jesus. As the Apostle John wrote, he came to bear witness about the light. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. Down a few verses from there, in verse 34, John said, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." You couldn't stand and listen to John and hear his message without being directed to Jesus Christ. You and I also need to be about the business of pointing people to Jesus. And we need to do that in some very specific ways. When I say that, I mean that there's more to this matter of pointing people to Jesus than just passively living the Christian life, making sure we don't do anything wrong, letting everything go along as it will, and everything will be fine. That's good, but there's more to it than that. The business of pointing people to Jesus needs to come out in our example. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, in the way that we live and conduct ourselves every day, day in and day out, 24 hours a day. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, that one of his responsibilities was to set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. When you take the whole context of what Paul tells him there in that passage, you see that Paul's making a connection between Timothy's example and the fact that he is a servant of God. But in addition to just being a good example, we need to be alert to every opportunity we have to point people to Jesus with our words. Our instructions are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The only way that that will ever happen is if every single child of God takes the matter of evangelism very seriously. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Somewhere along the line, someone came up with that little phrase, "Each one teach one." That's a good theme to live by. Because if every single one of us would teach someone who would then in turn teach someone else, who would then in turn teach someone else, and if somehow that chain could always continue unbroken, in just a little while, we would have fulfilled the Great Commission. Now the reality is that a chain like that would never go unbroken here on this earth. The reality is there are many of those who claim to be God's children who aren't all that concerned about evangelism. The reality is there is a lot these days that gets in the way of personal evangelism. Our lives are filled with activities and responsibilities and things and stuff that takes so much of our time that it's really hard to get everything done sometimes. But souls are worth so much more than all the world. In fact, Jesus said, a man's soul is so valuable that you couldn't trade the whole world for it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This morning, as we think about John and the important work that he did and the mission that he carried out, and most importantly, the message that he proclaimed, the message of preparation and the message that pointed people to Jesus, we need to recognize the challenge before us of pointing people to Christ. For several weeks on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the matter of personal evangelism. The fact that it often is difficult to talk to people about the Lord because of some of the interferences, because of some of the fears that we have, and because of some of the inadequacies that we feel. And when it comes time to try to explain all of that before the judgment seat of Christ, some of us are going to be in a real mess. I want to remind you in closing of the words of that old song that we probably ought to sing more than we do. It says, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, 'You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me.'" Sometimes that's all the difference it would take. It's just a mention. Because a mention often will spark an interest. And an interest can turn into a conversation. And a conversation can lead to a sit-down Bible study. And a Bible study often leads to a conversion. And a conversion is a soul saved. A soul that will then be able to go and tell someone else what they've done. Each one teach one. I pray that we'll all think very seriously about our duties and our responsibilities of not only preparing ourselves for that which is to come, but in helping to teach and to prepare those around us who may not know the way. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important thing for you to do right now is to become a Christian. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting and turning away from your former life, confessing Jesus as the Lord and Master, to be baptized into Christ, according to the Scriptures, have your sins washed away. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and particularly if your unfaithfulness is public, let it be known that you're going to go in that direction no longer, that you want to turn and repent and be restored. The Lord invites you. We sing this song to encourage you right now as we stand together and sing.